It is great to see you. It is good to be together, good to be here today, and looking forward to spending some time in the book of Isaiah. I hope that you will be having your Bibles open, looking there. You've got your Bibles open to Isaiah 22, and we'll study for a little bit together today in just one moment. Before we begin that, I was asked to remind everyone about a certain circumstance that needs our prayers, needs our attention, needs the attention of heaven. We mentioned this in our Bible class this morning, but I want to share it with everyone. I want to remember to be praying for Addison Mullins this week. Addison is a 12-year-old niece of our Amy Jones, and on the 11th, she will be having heart surgery. Heart surgery is significant at any point in time in your life. We all recognize that, but for this little one who's faced a number of struggles already in her life, the Jones family, the Mullins family, everybody would really appreciate it if you remember Addison this week, Addison Mullins, as she goes in for this surgery. Her parents are Chris and Brookie, if you remember them in prayer. It'd be greatly appreciated. What we're looking at today comes from Isaiah 22, and the more that we have done this study together, as we have looked through this amazing book of Isaiah, the more that I investigate this powerful prophet, I hope that you feel the same way that I do, but the more I investigate this, the more impressed I become, and the more I see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we sung just a moment ago, glory, glory, hallelujah. The more I study Isaiah, the more I see the glory of Jesus. And that's the very intent here, is the prophet of God is showing God's people the one who has all of the answers. The one who is coming, who is the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Jesus the Christ. As you look through this book, I hope that As you're studying through it with me, that we're doing this together, that as you go through this book, you see how often Isaiah talks about seeing and how often he talks about singing. He talks about singing so much that I thought it might be a great study just at one point just to study the book of Isaiah and just look at the songs of Isaiah. Look at the way in which Isaiah speaks of singing. We've already talked about it quite a bit, chapter 5, chapter 12, but chapter 23, 24, 25, 26, 30, 42, 51, over and over again, Isaiah talks about the songs that are sung. Sometimes they're happy songs, sometimes they're sad songs. Sometimes it's the song of the enemy that God's people are listening to and it's making them afraid. Just over and over again, he talks about the power of these songs and what they mean and the way they should help us. He's also talking over and over again about the ability to see. Isaiah is desperate for his fellow Israelites to see what God is showing them. You look here at chapter 22 with me, it begins this way. Here's the way 22:1 opens up. This is the oracle, meaning this is a message from God, a heavy burden that God's going to give to his prophet to give to his people. The oracle concerning, look at what he calls Jerusalem. Here's what he calls his people, the Valley of Vision. He'll repeat that in verse 5. In the Valley of Vision, there's the battering down of walls. Now, why would he call Jerusalem? Why would he call his people who live there in Judah? Why would he call them the Valley of Vision? Here's the message from God through the prophet to the Valley of Vision. Well, it's not because they've all got 20/20 eyesight. That's not the deal. This, I'm convinced, is a sarcastic statement. He's saying to you people who are here throwing parties, look at verse 1. What do you mean you've gone up, all of you, onto the housetops? You're full of shoutings and tumultuous cities. You're an exultant town. You've gone up to the top of the roof to have a party. And he'll say something just like that in verse 13. Look at 13. Behold, there's joy and gladness, killing oxen and slaughtering sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. It says you're partying. And what you should be doing is you should be weeping. Because look at what Isaiah's doing. Look at verse 4. 22:4. Therefore I said, Isaiah says to the people that are on the roofs celebrating, he says, look away from me. Let me weep my bitter tears. Do not labor to comfort me concerning the destruction of the daughter of my people. So here's what's happening. Isaiah can see what the people don't see. And what Isaiah is saying is this. He says, I wish that you could see what I see and you'd stop this rejoicing. If you could see what I see, you'd be weeping like me. If you could see what your future holds because of the actions you're engaged in now, if you had my vision, if you could see what I see, you wouldn't be acting the way you're acting now. And so his prayer, his plea, the reason he goes and stands in front of these people is because he is pleading with them to see the way he sees. Now, I want you to clearly understand that. I want you to clearly see this, that when the prophet gives this message to the people, it's not to lord over them. Excuse me. It's not to sort of really show them, well, you're in a bad spot and I'm in a good spot. Ha, ha. No, he's pleading with them. He says, I've seen what God is showing and I beg you to see the same thing. I want you to see and feel and act in the same ways that I am. I'm seeking to follow God. I'm seeking to find this one who's the Prince of Peace, and I want you to come with me. And so this is a plea from the prophet to the people. Please see what God intends for you to see. The Lord sends this prophet to a people who are absolutely sure of themselves. They're sure of their situation, but the truth is they're blind. The truth is they're ignorant. Now, why is it the case that so many of us are just like that? Why is it that so many of us refuse to see what the Lord just plainly puts in front of us? Now, we go back to Isaiah 6, verse 10, and God had told the prophet, God told Isaiah, you're going to go stand in front of these people. They'll have eyes, but they won't see. They'll have ears, but they won't listen. They'll have hearts, but they won't feel. They won't feel what it is that you're sharing. God said the people would be this way. Why is that? Is it because that they weren't looking? Is it because they weren't listening? Is it because they were too busy? Is it because they were certain that they already knew all they needed to know? Well, I think some of those things would explain us, our circumstances too, wouldn't it? We're too busy to listen. We're too busy to try and stop and see. We're certain we've already got all the answers, so we don't need to stop and look and listen. But here's what Isaiah wants you to know. Here's what God wants you to know. It is foolish to stop looking. It is foolish to stop listening to God. Now this, you got to keep this in mind. This message here of Isaiah 22, this is not a message to atheists. This is a message to God's people. Now we like to quote Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. The fool also stops looking for God. The fool is one who can say, one day in the past, I knew God, I followed God. But the fool is one who today isn't looking and listening. And so this is a message to a foolish people who know better. And so it's a message to you and me this morning, a people who know better. And God is pleading with us to see and listen and feel. Ever since chapter 12, where we had this lovely song that celebrates the powerful difference that the Son makes. What's been happening since then in chapters 13 and 14 and 15, getting us all the way up to chapter 22, what's been happening is Isaiah has been sharing a very serious message of punishment. Let me give you a taste of it. Go to chapter 13. Chapter 13, look at verse 9. Here's what the prophet has been saying to all of the people's enemies, all the surrounding nations, all those people who've been making life hard on Judah. Here's the message, because those people have not been listening to God either. And so the message is this, Isaiah 13, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes. Well, what would that day be like to those who haven't listened, to those who don't see Him? Cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising. The moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant, lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. He says, here's what's coming for those who won't see me. Here's what's coming for those who won't listen to me. This punishment. And so he echoes that again and again and again throughout the coming chapters there of what's going to happen to those that have been enemies to Israel. And then he gets to Judah themselves. Then he gets to Israel. He speaks to them in chapter 22. And as if to say, and if you thought you would be any different, Because what we said before remains the same. Every time a circumstance of wickedness presents itself, God does two things. He offers grace and compassion, but he also threatens punishment. And so that's what we read about here. So what I want you to do is to look with me, to see this with me, that what God wants, not just from these people in Isaiah 22 so many years ago, but what God wants from you and me this minute right here is he wants us to see clearly. He wants us to see our present circumstances. He wants us to see the opportunities that are presented to us. He wants us to see the future. He wants us to see clearly. But there's very often things that are keeping us from that, ways in which we are being ignorant and foolish. And so let us use the message to the people in Isaiah 22 to make a difference today, so that we better see Jesus today, so we better emulate Jesus today, so that we better share Jesus today. Because that's what we'll do if we see clearly. Okay, so the first thing, I say there's three things here in Isaiah 22 that these people are having a problem seeing clearly. And one is this, according to verse 8, they're having a problem seeing their covering. Verse 8, he says he has taken away the covering of Judah. So I took away the covering of these other nations, and they are going to be punished and destroyed, and I'm taking away your covering too. He says, in that day you looked to the weapons of the house of the forest, and you saw the breaches in the city of David were many. And so what you did, you sought to collect water. Make sure you got enough water when the enemy comes. You sought to make sure you could fix the holes in the walls. The walls of the city were so important, I'll tear down my own house in order to make sure the walls don't have any breaches in them. No holes in the walls. We've got to keep the enemy out. And so they're doing everything they can to look and see, are we covered? And God tells them, I removed your covering. Now here's what you need to understand. There's a bunch of different ways in which the Lord covers us, isn't there? There's weapons. You've probably seen a movie, a TV show, when one guy says to the other, all right, you go, I'll cover you. I've got a weapon. I can cover you. That's one way of cover, and that's what they're looking for here. We need walls. We need water. We need ammo. We need weapons of war so we'll be covered when the enemy comes. God says, I'm removing that protection. That's one way in which God covers. There's also the idea of shelter. It is a blessing indeed that too many of us take for granted, that to have a roof over our heads, boy, that is a blessing. Being covered with a shelter, covered with a roof, that's a blessing. And sometimes God speaks of that. There's also clothing. More than just simply keeping warm when it's cold, our clothes allow us to cover up that which is strictly reserved for intimate settings. We'll talk more about that in a second. But then there's also being covered by blood. What God has chosen, he chose blood to be the means that would cover our sins, as strange as that might sound. Romans chapter 4 at verse 7, the Bible says, he's quoting from a psalm. He says here, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Blessed are those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Well, how do I know my sins are covered? What does it take for my sins to be covered? Well, the answer is this. The answer is the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, says here in this English translation, cleanses us from all sin. But really, the way to think about it is this. The blood of Jesus Christ continues to cover us up so that when what would be exposed would be our sin, but his blood keeps covering that up, making us whole, making us pure. Because think about it. What is it that you want the Lord to see when he looks down upon us and examines our hearts and souls and our lives? Do you want him to see our ugliness? I want him to see the blood of Jesus instead of seeing me and my sin. And so I want the blood of Jesus Christ to continue covering me up, continue to cover my sin. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, we say here, we see that we know Jesus the Christ made peace, how? By the blood of the cross. When he shed his blood, he's offering us a cover from sin. He's offering us protection from sin. Now, you and I, what we must do is admit, understand, and confess that Jesus is the only way out. He is the only rescue. He's the only Savior of sinners. Repent of sin and then be immersed into that blood, like it says in Revelation 7:14. They took those robes and they dipped them in the blood, and when they brought them up out of that bloody river, instead of being covered in blood, they were white as snow, brand new, pure and clean. That's what happens when we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, there's all these different ways in which Scripture speaks of being covered. What I want us to do is take a minute to think about a very unpopular subject, but I want you to reason with me. Because that's what Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 is called on the people to do, right? Come and let's reason together. Let's talk about difficult things together. Let's talk about and think about the way God really wants us to be. Let's reason about these things together. So let's take a minute to think about the subject of modesty. Now you might think, now wait a minute, how's that fit here? Let me show you how. If you go back to Isaiah 20, here in Isaiah 20, God calls upon Isaiah to do something outlandish, is really the only way to put it. Isaiah 20, in the year that the commander-in-chief, who was sent by Sargon, the king of Assyria, came to Ashdod and fought against it and captured it, at that time the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, "Go and loose the sackcloth from your waist and take off your sandals from your feet." And just in case we didn't understand what that meant, he said, and so Isaiah did so, walking naked and barefoot. So God commanded Isaiah to walk about unclothed. Now I'd step back and say, what? Why? How is that helpful in any kind of way? How is that a good object lesson for the people to see and learn from? I don't get it. Here's why. As he uses this imagery here in verse 8 of Isaiah 22, I've taken your covering away. I've taken your protection away. I've taken those things away from you that would otherwise keep you feeling safe and sound and good about yourself, because this was a shameful thing. This is what evil enemies did to the people they captured. You know what you did to the one you wanted to humiliate when you've conquered them in war? You paraded the visitor's home naked because it was humiliating. And so that's what you did to the enemy. That's what you did to the loser. Was you humiliated him. Easy for me to say. You humiliated him by making him walk this way home in front of other people, people who could see him. The shocking lesson that we are to learn here in Isaiah 20 and Isaiah 22 is that humiliation awaits those who refuse to put their trust in the Lord. That is the major lesson. Humiliation awaits those who rebel against God. But he uses this imagery of uncovering. He uses this imagery of nakedness to make a point about salvation, but it only makes sense if it can be understood in a practical way. Now, here's what I've been thinking about. This strange demand of Isaiah, where he tells him in chapter 20, take off the tunic and take off the sandals, that only makes sense. That's only going to make an impact. That's only going to be effective in a culture that understands and respects the idea of modesty. Because otherwise, it doesn't make an impact. I dare say that such an object lesson today would go largely ignored today. Wouldn't you probably agree with that? Someone walking around like this would be met with one of two reactions, I would think. On the one hand, it would be eye rolls and yawns. Give me a break. You're just trying to get attention. No one's impressed. Or the other side would be this, cheers. Way to go. Way to stick it to the traditional man. Way to show everyone you can be your own person. Way to go, Isaiah. Walk around like that. You're the best. You're going to start a whole new wave of people doing the same thing. Way to go. If any real reaction was going to be had, it'd probably be that today rather than what was happening here. Because when the people of Isaiah's day saw it, they were horrified. They were embarrassed. They were stricken with terror. They did not appreciate or cheer on or just yawn at what they had seen. Now, here's why I bring some of this up. It's pertinent in today's circumstances. Some of the major news stories, been news stories over the last week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. One comes from New York, where a school teacher was just recently fired because of an inappropriate picture had been found of her. Well, her job notwithstanding, we're not here to argue whether she should be fired or not. The point I want to make is this, that in her legal defense, the point that was made was this, well, if it had been a man, he wouldn't have been fired. We've lost sight of the fact that there are certain ways in which, certain places in which, certain things of which can and cannot be shown. And that goes for male, female, does not matter. The defense was actually seeking to say, if this is a man, he doesn't get fired. Well, mature audiences understand what I'm talking about. The other one was this. What took place recently at the University of Notre Dame. Mother and father took their four sons to a service on a basilica, at a basilica on campus. The mother, later after the service, had the audacity to write a letter to the student newspaper there at Notre Dame. And what she asked the women, the young ladies to do, those who attended the services at that basilica, to please consider the clothing that you wear at those events. You know what the outcome of that was, what the reaction to that was? The reaction to this mother's letter to the student paper at Notre Dame was outrage. How dare you make any kind of comment about what anybody's wearing at any time, at any level? Nobody can tell other people how to dress, was a very common reaction. Well, I'm here to tell you the Creator of heaven and earth can. Another common reaction was this. If you tell others how to dress, what you are doing is contributing to the rape culture. Well, no one is allowed to say that they're not responsible for what they did. No one can say, I'm not responsible for my own actions based upon what someone else does or does not do. We have to get that clear. That ought to be just so basic that we can't even argue it. I cannot say I get to do whatever I want just based upon what you do or don't do. No. But that doesn't change the fact that God has spoken on certain matters. So here's the biblical reminders that I want us to share just very quickly. We wear clothing for a reason. God can use Isaiah and his nakedness as a powerful tool for a reason, because we wear clothes for a reason. After sin entered the world in Genesis 3, shame came with it. It was no longer acceptable just to walk about without clothing. It says in Genesis 3, verse 10, Adam said, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now note what God says. God does not respond by saying, oh, Adam, that's nonsense. Just take those fig leaves off. That's silly. That's not what God said. Instead, God made a more prominent covering, Genesis 3:21, out of animal skins. If you look at Genesis 38, here's another history lesson for you that goes very, very far in helping us understand. Genesis 38, verses 14 and 15, there's the terrible, ugly, wicked, sinful situation of Judah and Tamar. We could have a whole nother lesson on all the wickedness going on there with Judah and Tamar. And that's not the point of this. I want you to just think about the way Tamar dresses here. In Genesis 38, verses 14 and 15, we can see she dresses in one of three ways. She can absolutely dress in the clothing of someone who's mourning. She can put on clothes that others see she's mourning and sad. It also says in that same passage, she can put on the kind of clothes that others say, ah, there's a prostitute. Or thirdly, she can wear the kind of clothes that others would just simply say, there's a normal woman walking about town. Genesis 38, 14 and 15, look at it and see for yourself. It's clearly indicated that she could dress in at least those three ways. What do you think it means for every last one of us? We can dress in certain ways that exemplify, that exude certain messages. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 23, here's what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 12, 23. Our unpresentable parts. Now, wait a minute. We've got some parts that are public, some parts that are private. That can't be. Everything's just public. Nothing's precious, nothing's sacred. No, Paul says, guided by the Holy Spirit, that there are some unpresentable parts, and they are treated with greater modesty. The Lord not only demands, he desires. Now, note Paul's including men in that as well. There's no sexism here. This is human beings that seek to follow God. 1 Corinthians 12, 23, note it. The Lord not only demands, he desires that we long for the same thing. What he wants is he wants for us to protect what's precious. He wants us to protect what's intimate. As the disciples of Jesus Christ, everything about us, including our clothing, ought to exemplify our commitment to him. We have the responsibilities to encourage others to holiness. The people of Isaiah's day needed to see that their covering, their divine protection, as well as their salvation, their destiny, they needed to see Isaiah's people needed to see that their covering was in danger of being removed, God said, I'm removing your covering. And the illustration that God used to teach that spiritual lesson, I'm removing your protection, I'm removing my hand from over you, the illustration he used to teach that spiritual lesson was one of clothing. So let us see our covering. Let us see that what we must do above all things, before anything else, we must be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, covered by the one who removes our sins, by the one who continues to deal with our sins. And then what we must do is live in such a way that we encourage holiness in others. When you read Isaiah 20, 21, 22, and you see the things that God is saying, you ought to be shocked by it. It ought to be something that gets your attention, and you see the physical lesson taught by clothing to teach a spiritual, eternal, destiny kind of lesson. They needed to see their coverings being removed, and it had to do with the way in which they followed or did not follow God. Next, is they needed to see their situation. Some situations call for laughter, others call for tears. It can be very awkward when someone tries to tell a joke and nobody laughs. It can be considered insensitive when other people are solemn and they're sad. It's insensitive if you're around them laughing and cracking jokes. Sometimes it's just right to be quiet, to say nothing. Now, some people can't understand this because there'll be nervous laughter, there'll be unnecessary talking because they just can't take the silence. But sometimes silence is okay. In their current situation, read with me in verses 12 and 13. In their current situation, the Israelites should have been wearing the clothes, note this, the clothes of the penitent, the clothes of the sad. Instead, they were dressed and ready for a party. Chapter 22, verse 12. And that day the Lord of hosts called for, here's what he calls for, weeping and mourning, for baldness and the wearing of sackcloth. Baldness, one of the ways in which the ancients would show their deep and abiding sorrow was to shave the head. And so if you saw someone with the shaved head and wearing sackcloth, you knew, here's someone going through a tragedy. And God said, this is what I should have seen from you. I should have seen this. But instead, he says, behold, what I saw instead was joy and gladness. I saw the killing of oxen, the slaughtering of sheep, the eating of flesh, the drinking of wine. I heard you saying, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Their situation should have brought a recognition of God's power. Their situation should have brought about a recognition of God's presence. And that should have led them to repent. When they were surrounded by the enemy, when the territory they once owned was shrinking, they should have turned to God. To act as if this world is all that there is and just to say, well, we can just eat and drink today because it doesn't matter what happens tomorrow, this is all there is. That is such a tragic way to think and to live. This world leads to, this world prepares us for, this world tests us for the world that's to come. So what we must do is to be aware of the opportunities that we've been given to serve. Be aware of the opportunities we have to teach and to share. Be aware of the opportunity we have like they. It was time for them to repent. Galatians chapter 6 at verse 10, the Bible says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those of the household of faith. Let us use hardship as an opportunity to reflect. Let's use opportunities given to grow. Let's use hardship or even good things as an opportunity to repent, to come before God saying, this is the way I was, this is the way I know I need to be. This is who I am, but with Jesus, this is who I can be. Let us live in light of the fact that this world is not all that there is. To say, let us eat and to drink, for tomorrow we die, is so short-sighted, is so foolish. And Isaiah said to the people, what I want more than anything is for you to realize that the actions you involve yourself in today have an impact on your eternal tomorrow. The way in which you come before the Lord in penitence, in trust, in love, matters to your tomorrow. So he wanted them to be able to clearly see their present situation. And then, of course, this leads to the last thing. He wanted them to see their responsibilities. If you read in chapter 22, verses 15 through 25, you have the account of two different men. The first one is named Shebna. And the other one, the second man, is Eliakim. Shebna and Eliakim. At one point, Shebna is the master of the house. He's the steward of the house, the one in charge of everything. The one, when the master is away, he's the one who makes all the decisions. He's the one who allows people to in and out. He locks and unlocks the door. Can you come in or can you not? He's the one who does the things. He acts like the master while the master's gone. Shebna is the current master. He's the current steward of the house. But this man is a selfish, self-righteous, wicked man. He's going to build himself elaborate tombs so that once he's gone, people keep speaking his name. He's concerned about the chariot he drives. He's concerned about himself and the things that he has. And the Lord says, your position will be stripped. You'll be taken. Your covering will be taken and given to someone else. That other one is Elkanah. And this other one is a man that he's described here as one who is humble, who is a good leader. He doesn't glorify self. He glorifies the works of his master. He's stable. Shebna is viewed as one who thought he was super strong, but it says God takes him, wads him up like a ball and just throws him away. Elkanah is one who's stable, like a peg, either put into a ground for a tent or in the wall to hang things on. He's stable. He's one who's firmly committed to the things of the Lord. What we learn from this, even though it says he's a peg that was hung there on the wall, eventually, look at verse 25, in that day, declares the Lord, the peg that was fastened in a secure place will give way. It'll be cut down and fall. And the load that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. As great as Elkanah was, as many good things as he did, as much as he brought people to a better place, as well as he acted as a steward here in the house, there's only one who can keep any and all from stumbling and falling. And that's Jesus, the Christ. That's the one, as it says here, this guy had the key of David. If you read Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, it says of Jesus Christ, he says of himself, I'm the one with the key of David. I'm the one who opens. I'm the one who shuts. I'm the one who allows people in. I'm the one who keeps people out. Jesus is the one with divine authority. He's the one who opens and shuts the gates to the kingdom. Jesus the Son is the one who makes all the difference in the world. He's the one who calls and people must listen. He's the one who points the way for all to see. So as we look at this thing, we look at this one chapter, Isaiah 22. It begins by calling the people in. Hey, you who live in the valley of vision, you don't really see. You're partying when you should be repenting. You're wearing the wrong kind of clothes, and that covering's about to be taken. So this morning, you should hear the same type of a call, asking yourself, well, do I live in the valley of vision? Do I think that I see when I really don't? Well, you must know that what the Lord desires for you is to see clearly. We only see clearly when we look to Him. We only see clearly when we look with His eyes. So let me ask you, this is not a Dr. Burge question. I'm asking you based upon what's written here in Scripture. Do you see clearly? How is your vision today? When you look deep within self, when you look in that mirror of the soul, what do you see? Do you see someone committed to the Lord on every hand? Do you see someone who exemplifies Jesus the Christ in the way they dress, speak, act, demonstrating love in every aspect, every way in which can be imaginable? What do you see? Do you see clearly? Because if your vision is cloudy, the Lord is calling upon you to come to the one who gives clear vision. Come to Jesus the Christ, while together we stand and sing.